This morning we continue our treatment of the biblical doctrines as they are formulated and expounded in Heidelberg Catechism. We are at Lord's Day 7 this morning. Question and answer 20 can be found on page 14 of the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Page 14, we'll read just question and answer 20. And as you're turning there, just a quick reminder of what we have been learning. We've been learning about the kind of Savior that fallen man needs. He needs to be true, righteous man, because man is the one who has sinned against God, and therefore man must pay, but he also must be true God at the same time in order to bear the full wrath and justice of God. And then we learned who that Savior is. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're grateful for that revelation, and now we come here and learn who it is that this Savior saves. And so we read in the question here, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? And the answer is no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. That is our reading for the catechism this morning. And we do not believe that that is the Word of God. That is a summary of the teachings of the Word of God and a place where we read that. There are many, but this morning we will be looking at John chapter 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, I invite you to turn there now on page 947 of your pew Bibles. We'll read verse 12 through 24. John 8, beginning at verse 12 through 24. Hear the Word of God. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. Now, when you leave your house to go somewhere, usually you check your pockets or your bag or your purse or something that you might have to make sure that you've got the thing that you just can't be without. There's always something that you have to take with you. Now, for some of you, that might mean, well, you need to bring an EpiPen or some other medical device or medicine because, well, you never know what you're going to encounter out there. And having that with you is going to ensure that things are going to be okay in case something goes wrong, or at least buy you some time. But most of us, if you're anything like me, would say, well, that one thing that you can't do without, that you must have on you, is your cell phone. I know for me, if I'm out the door and all of a sudden I forget it, you know, you have a little bit of a mini panic attack because it's something that's just almost a part of who you are. But for most of us, there's no way that we can go anywhere without our phones. And maybe quite literally, because it is a GPS, tells us where to go. But also, it gives to us that sense of security because we know that we are connected. In case we have questions about something or if something bad does happen, we have a lifeline, so to speak. So we always make sure that we have our phones on us. Now, what is the one thing that you must have with you when you leave this world? That is a much different question. And yet there is a similarity. Because there is a sense of security that might be projected, so to speak, in whatever answer you might give. I cannot leave this world without knowing the future generation is taken care of. And that's a good desire to have. But the question is different, and the answer, therefore, must be different. And the one true essential answer is not whatever that gives to us some nice, warm, fuzzy feelings of comfort or of security. Even if that is a good thing to desire in terms of whatever it is, looking after so-and-so or whatever that may be. But this is a question that deals with matters of eternity. And the answer to it is something that is very unpopular in our day, especially a day of pluralism, a day of universalism, a day in wherever it says you believe whatever it is that you want to believe, so long as it helps you sleep at night. But we are not to ask ourselves if this is something that is popular. We are not to ask ourselves if this answer sounds nice to somebody. We are to ask if it is true. We cannot get this wrong. If we do, we are really in trouble. We don't have any lifeline, so to speak. And the truth of the matter is declared to us this morning, not only by our instructor in the catechism, but by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to rest assured that what it is he says is true, because he says his witness, his testimony is true. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. So is his word. So is the Bible, and he is very clear that only those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are those that are saved. And so what is the one thing that you must have with you when you leave this world? This underscores then the need for true faith in Christ. And that's what we'll be considering this morning in just 2 points. Now, the first is that if there is no true faith in Christ, the only thing that is left is death, both spiritually and eternally. But with true faith in Christ, you receive life, a spiritual life, eternal life. And so, first, if you do not have true faith in Christ, the only thing that remains for you is death. And not just physical death. Although we are walking around here and in this the land of the living, there is a spiritual death that yet is upon this land by nature and this world. But we do recognize, too, at the end of the day, physical death is a result of that spiritual death, that first rebellion and fall into sin that came by our first parents, Adam. And that is the occasion that our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of these things regarding faith, regarding belief in Him in verse 24, when He speaks about dying in your sins. There He's speaking about when you come to the end of your life and you die physically. But we need to ask and we need to answer the question also, what does it mean to die in your sins? What does He mean in saying that? To die in your sins. Well, to answer what this means, it's helpful for us to just briefly trace how the book or the Gospel of John has developed this idea so far up to this point. And that's what we'll do to answer what it means. And we don't need to go too far back, and you don't need to turn there either, but just make a note. But back in chapter 3 of John, where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, there in that conversation, Jesus suggests that the presence of sin already indicates that there is a spiritual death. And so therefore He says in verse 18 of chapter 3 that he who does not believe is condemned already. So we see that there is a connection between belief and condemnation. Unbelief and condemnation. And then it is to suggest that the sentence of death, this condemnation, it looms over their head, as it were, because of God's justice against sin. And sin, as we have considered, are high crimes against God Most High, as rebellion against our Creator. And so at the end of chapter 3, John the Baptist explains to us in verse 36 that he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then we jump to verse 11 of our chapter here. We learn that Christ has the authority to forgive these sins, which then implies the condemnation and the wrath of God is gone if there's forgiveness. And then verse 20 of our text, it alludes to that moment of moments where that was accomplished. Christ satisfies God's justice against sin on the cross. That's the hour that was to come. He made atonement by His blood. And so what our Lord means then when we come to verse 24 is that if one goes on without true faith in this one who has this authority to do this and has done this and then die in their unbelief, there is therefore no forgiveness for them. Because they have not believed in the one in whom alone is the forgiveness of sins. If they go on and die in unbelief, they have no peace with God because they have not believed in the one who has made atonement for sin. Atonement is a word that means to reconcile, to restore by providing what is needed to satisfy God's justice against sin. He did that on the cross. So to die without true faith is to die with sin unforgiven, with sin unatoned for. That's what it means to be in your sin, to die in it, to be united to all of its realities and its consequences of the justice that will come upon it. Or will come upon the unbeliever on account of it. And so here we learn that if you die in unbelief, you die eternally. Forever cut off from God. And hopefully it's clear from this that not all men, therefore, are saved in Christ head for head, just as all are lost in Adam. That's the question that our instructor brings forward here. And there are many who come to a false conclusion based upon such statements as we have read in our assurance of pardon with all of these all texts. All have fallen in Adam, and so there's another man that has come. And this is the way in which a lot of people believe in something called universalism. Which is to say that the salvation that Christ has merited and purchased was intended for and actually does save every single person head for head, whether they are a Christian or an atheist or a Buddhist or some hodgepodge mixture of pagan beliefs. Doesn't matter. Everyone will be forgiven and be saved, they say. And so there really is no need for true faith. Just live your best life, then everything will work out in the end. It's all right. But we need to bear in mind a key principle when we read our Bibles, which those who come to a universalistic conclusion forget. It's that Scripture interprets Scripture. And it's especially the case when we get to these all texts, because these, if we bear in mind the whole count of Scripture, which is why it is very helpful for us to have a confession, to make these things explicit for us and abundantly clear, to draw all of those truths of Scripture together. But we read and come to the knowledge that there are two very different alls. It's all those who are in Adam and then all those who are in Christ. And there's a very different connection between us and Adam and between us and Christ. The connection with Adam is a natural one. Everyone who is born is automatically connected to Adam by nature. But with Christ, it's not a natural connection. Something needs to happen that we may be linked to Christ, and that instrument which does that is true faith. But without that, we remain in Adam. And thus, under his fall, and under his condemnation, liable not only for original sin, but for all of our own sins, individually, willfully done, unintentionally done. How it failed then in my duty at this point as a preacher called by the Savior himself to declare his word to you and not press home that need, that question. Do you have saving faith? Do you have true faith in the Lord? This is the hinge upon which all eternity hangs, so to speak. And so, to paraphrase 2 Corinthians 5, if you do not have true faith, I implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled by God. And that comes by true faith in Christ and its twin sister, repentance. So we need to be urged and we need to examine ourselves as to this true faith. Every single person, they are to see the life, eternal life, need true faith. As Jesus will record later on in this very same chapter, at least in answering the Pharisees who say, well, we are Abraham's seed. We have Abraham for our father. And in another place, he says that he could raise up sons of Abraham from certain stones. You don't need a certain genetic line or a cultural heritage. You need true faith. That's true for everyone. Those then who have this true faith, well then, what that means, secondly, is that life is received, that life is given to them. And so those who do have true faith receive eternal life. And there is much that can be said on this, and we, Lord willing, will have opportunity to expand upon a lot of these things in the coming weeks. And even clarify some things in what has just been said. But we need to be quick to say that the faith which is true and the faith which is exercised, when we speak in terms of that eternity, the hinge of eternity swings on the hinge of faith, we don't mean to suggest that this is something that therefore we need to bring and provide in and of our own selves and our own strength or anything like that. It's the fact of the matter is we cannot provide anything that's pleasing to God from our own sinful and fallen hearts. This is why a lot are quite opposed and hostile to this idea of calling faith a condition, and it is with a great deal of justification. As we speak in these ways, it could lure us into thinking that, well, we do need to produce something to the table of our own strength. But faith is a gift. It is not a work, lest anyone should boast. And John the Baptist said in chapter 3 that a person cannot even receive one thing unless it is given him from heaven above. And that life which is received and all the benefits of the work of Christ are received through true faith, which is also given. It gives a new heart. It gives that heart that beats with new life, that then is enabled to believe. And that hard, even as subtle and as fluttery as that beat may be, as weak as faith may be, if it is true, that person then receives the full benefits of all Christ's saving work. It is a marvelous thing that we are faced with here, because many can be plagued with a sense of not having a very strong faith, a concern with many kinds of doubts. But yet I dare say that those that struggle with doubts and assurance are those who are not exercising a true faith, in a sense that those that do not believe will not worry about such things, typically speaking. But the point of the matter is that I'm trying to say is that wherever there is that faith that links us, that unites us to Christ, is going to be that which unites us to the one who is the light of the world and is the life of men and is the one that has merited and gives salvation by grace. The language that's being used here is one that's borrowed from later on in the book of John, chapter 15, of this grafting, of this uniting of a branch that was on one, another plant, another tree, another vine, and then brought into another. And so we think back to that connection that we have with Adam and that connection that we have with Christ. Very different. Something needs to happen in order for us to be taken from that one tree of Adam and placed into that other tree of Christ, which is the tree of life. And that which links us is true faith. And when that branch is placed into that vine or into that tree, it is going to receive all of the nutrients and all of that which comes by the main vine or trunk that is there. Even if it's a big branch, a bigger stick, or a small one, it's going to receive all of that life. We need to bear that in mind. Because what would happen if it stayed on that other tree, the tree of Adam, which is the tree of death? Or if it was not even attached to anything at all, so to speak, if it could be in this analogy, that branch, that stick would die. It needs to be brought in. It needs to be engrafted in. And the Holy Spirit works within all of the hearts of all of His people, that saving faith, because we speak here in terms of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a sense of a direction, a union with Him. And so the Spirit uses faith as that link to unite us to Christ. It's not just the reception or the belief of certain facts. It's not to say, well, I believe Jesus. I believe that He said this thing and that was true. I believe these facts. No, it's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to be vitally dependent upon Him for all your life and all your well-being, for all of eternal life and all of salvation. And again, we will have more opportunity to expand on these things, Lord willing, next time, as we consider the nature of true faith in the next question. But then consider, perhaps as we think upon this season of self-examination, in connection with the last question that was asked, of whether or not you have true faith, and whether you see your need for true faith, how do you know if you have this true faith and therefore eternal life in Christ? Well, we consider, we've read that in our form. It's not, well, it's because my faith is so strong. It's not because, well, I never have any doubts whatsoever. We don't want to say doubts are good things. But even the psalmist in Psalm 73, which we just sang, was plagued by many doubts. Yet he came to the knowledge and understanding later on. But ultimately, the point is, and forsakes everything in and of ourselves and anything outside of ourselves except for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the need for true faith is to see the need for Christ, Christ alone, for all salvation. That he may be all our Savior, to receive all his benefits. May we reflect upon these things as we enter a new year and as we examine ourselves to know indeed that we have a complete Savior. And it is faith in him alone that we need. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of Christ and doing all the work for our salvation, including giving to us that true faith. We ask that you would stir up within us a greater and stronger exercises of faith, certainly. Help us then to see that all rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would look away from everything else, and that by it we may, being attached to the vine, bear much fruit. We pray that these words would be blessed by your Spirit, and that your name would be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.